launch now into our study of the application of redemption. Last couple weeks, we kind of had an introduction in looking at just the order of salvation, where we looked at some scriptures, laid out that order of salvation, uses our foundation, Romans 8:28-30, where salvation begins with calling, it ends in glorification, and central to that is our justification. We looked at a number of other scriptures to see where to regeneration, where to repentance and faith come into that, and in that order. What about adoption? What about sanctification, perseverance? We laid that order out, and now all we're going to do for the rest of the study is go through and look at each of those individually. Okay? So we're going to start with effectual calling. We're going to go in the order in which they go. So this week we're going to be looking at effectual calling. The way Murray approached effectual calling was he deals with it under these four topics of who's the author of the effectual call, what's the nature of the effectual call, what's the pattern of it, what's the priority of it. And that's basically going to be the outline we're going to follow. We're going to supplement that as well, though, with some things from our confession, the 1689 Lenten Baptist Confession of Faith, and the Baptist Shorter Catechism, question 32, deals with what is effectual calling. We'll be looking at those as well as we move through here. But as we saw in an earlier study, or an earlier part of our study, that there is an indiscriminate general gospel call. Okay, you'll hear it referred to as the general call or the general gospel call or an indiscriminate gospel call. And that's what we were talking about when we talked about the well-meant gospel offer over here. Okay, that is the call of the gospel that goes out into the world to all men. And we see that in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. That is this indiscriminate gospel call. That is the gospel going forth to every sinner out there. However, we must also recognize that when the scriptures speak of call, called, and calling, there are only a few instances in scripture where it refers to this general indiscriminate gospel call. Acts 17:30 and 31 being one of those few instances. And with only those few exceptions, when the scripture speaks of the call of the gospel, it is a reference to this effectual call of the gospel that does in fact lead to repentance and faith in Christ. So most of the scriptures that deal with call, called, and calling are dealing with this effectual call. Obviously, you determine that in your handling of the scriptures by looking at the context. Okay? So let's look at some of those as well. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? And notice this calling here, how it's described. Through whom you were called into fellowship. This is a calling whose end result is you will be in fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's the effectual call. There are other examples as well. 2 Peter 1:10, Romans 1:6 and 7, 1 Corinthians 1:26. Let me read that one back through the end of the chapter. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and despise. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So this calling in verse 26, down in verse 30, we see that by God's doing results in being in Christ Jesus, and being made righteous and sanctified and redeemed. Okay? So context there shows us it's speaking of the effectual call. And that this effectual call is that call that results in the actual salvation of the person called. Okay? Now, as we've already mentioned, Mary addresses it under categories: author, nature, pattern, and priority. If you read our confession and our catechism, it really defines the effectual call in terms of regeneration. So let me just read our catechism on it. It says, what is effectual calling? It says, effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. That's essentially regeneration. That's the work of regeneration. So our catechism and our confession would define the effectual call in terms of its result in regeneration. And so what we see is that effectual calling and regeneration really can't be separated and understood apart from one another. Remember how when we were going through the order of repentance and faith, we're stuck together and you can't separate them. Okay? That those two go together. They're what they call concomitants. They occur at the same time. They're so strongly related to one, you can't have one without the other. It's the same thing with effectual call and regeneration. Okay? So let's working through this and take a look at these aspects of the effectual call. First of all, the author. Okay, so who's the author of the effectual call? A little bit of a trick question. Who's the author of the effectual call? Well, okay, that's a school answer there. God, Jesus, Bible. Okay. Let's be specific. Who is the author of the effectual call? The Father. That's right. Okay. And it's important that we understand that discernment, because it would be tempting to answer that by saying the Holy Spirit. Okay? Because what did even our catechism say? It is the work of the Holy Spirit. And there's a distinction that we need to make there. God the Father is, in fact, the author of the call. But yes, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to do that work in the heart of the sinner. And so we need to be able to discern between the two of them. Okay? Because as we look at how this works out, as we've looked at redemption as defined, accomplished, and applied, it would be tempting for us to say that God the Father is the author of redemption who devised the plan. Jesus is God the Son as the Redeemer who accomplished redemption, and God the Holy Spirit as the applicator of redemption. And it's definitely true that each person of the Godhead becomes most central in those parts. But what we have to understand is the entirety, the triune God is involved in all parts. It's not like God the Father does one part, God the Son does the other part, God the Spirit does this part. Even though one member of the Trinity may come forth and be more front and center in that aspect of redemption, all three are involved and are involved in throughout. It is God that calls us, but we have to understand He calls us in Christ, never apart from Christ, and it is the Spirit that enlivens us to respond to that call. So we have all members of the Trinity involved in this call. You know, we have to remember that God is not disengaged from His work of redemption. Okay? You know, there are those who have a perspective of God and His interaction with His creation, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, wound it up like a clock, and then turned it loose and just sat back and is letting it run its course without He Himself ever personally intruding into that. And that is not what the Scriptures describe for us. We have a God who is very actively engaged with His creation. And as we look at these passages that deal with the call, it is clear it's the Father spoken of in these passages. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1:9, which we already read. It says, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so it is God who is the source of this call, who is the author of this call. Okay, we see the same thing in some of these other passages. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. So it's God who's causing all these things to work together for good. It is God who is the one who is issuing the call. And God is issuing this call. And God is predestinating those who He has foreknown to become conformed to the image of His Son. So we see God as the author at work there. We see the same thing in Galatians 1:15-16. But when He who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Here's the Apostle Paul in defense of his ministry, in defense of his apostleship. But he refers to God here, God the Father, when He says, but when He who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through His grace. Okay. But again, notice it's in the context of the Son. He was pleased to reveal His Son in me. We see the same dynamic in Ephesians 1:17-18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Okay, so once again, that He has saved us, He has called us, and He's done so according to His purpose and grace that was granted to us in Christ Jesus. So God the Father is the author of the call, but we see that in Scripture, always in the context of its accomplishment in Christ, and as we go, we're going to see an application by the Spirit. Okay, so what we see here is that God the Father is the author of the call, even though the effectual call in its application to the sinner is a work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's the Spirit who is making application of that and doing the work in the heart of the sinner. Okay, any questions about that? Make sense? See the distinction? Yes, no, maybe so? Kind of, sort of? Don't understand why it matters. There you go. All right. Okay. All right, then let's move on and talk about the nature of the effectual call. Well, first of all, it's effective. Okay? By effective, we simply mean it accomplishes what it was intended to. Okay? Romans 8:30. Those whom He called, He what? Justified. Okay? So calling, inevitably, without fail, always results in justification. It accomplishes what it's intended to. So this calling is imbued with the power to accomplish its desired end, that those called, as Romans 1:9 said, would be in fellowship with Jesus. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. We get a flavor for this. Let's look at verses 16 and 17. Romans 4:16 and 17. For this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Okay, now in context here, as we look at all of Romans chapter 4, Paul speaks of Abraham being justified by faith as a matter of grace, not works. And he states that it was by faith in Almighty God, whose call is powerful and results in the accomplishment of its intended purpose, and he gives the example of creation. In the creation, God called all things into existence, and out of nothing, all of creation came into being. So Paul here, in trying to underscore the power of the effectual call, the power of this call that calls us to be justified, he gives the example of the power of God's calling all things into being in creation. And in effect, what we have here is God doing the same work in the salvation of sinners. What was God doing in creation? What did God do in creation when He called all things into being? He spoke, and He called all things into existence out of nothing. Okay? What is He doing? What is He doing in redemption with sinners? It's a work of recreation. Okay, that's how scriptures paint redemption. It's a work of recreation. So now he is again calling sinners out of death, calling them out of deadness to newness of life. And that call that he issues for them to come forth, if you will, has the same power as the call in which he called all things into being. Okay, so that's what Paul's trying to tell us here in Romans 4, is that this effectual call is powerful. It has inherent within it the power to accomplish God's intended purpose when he issues the call. Just like when God said, let there be light, and there was light, when God calls the sinner to life, that sinner will be born again. That's the effectual call. It is effective. Okay, but we also see that it's immutable. Okay, immutable is just a theological word for meaning unchangeable. It doesn't change. Romans 11:29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. In other words, God's purpose and calling does not change. And again, we see that in Romans 8:28 through 30. What he purposed in redemption, okay, what he purposed when he set his love upon those whom he foreknew, when he predestined them to eternal life, when he then called them, justified, and glorified them, he accomplishes in that glorification in the end. So in eternity past, God set his love upon certain sinners. And that started a chain of events that ends where? Glorification. Nowhere along the way will God say, you know what, I've changed my mind about Jim there. You know, he just didn't turn out the way I thought he would, so I've changed my mind about him. Okay? His calling is irrevocable. Okay? Now, partly because why? It's powerful. It's effective. It accomplishes what he wants it to. Through that, he's bringing into actual fruition his intended purposes. Okay? But here's the important point. His purposes never change. He doesn't change his mind and say, well, I've changed my mind over there. His purposes remain the same. They are grounded in his immutable character. They are grounded in his love. They are grounded in his divine election. Those do not change. So it's not only effective, it's also unchanging. Now, let me ask you this. From a practical perspective, why is it important for us to understand that the purposes of God in redemption are immutable and unchangeable? That's right. It's for our assurance. Okay. Tell me something. Do you sin? We need to talk after class. Let me ask you this. Do you ever sin so bad you are utterly discouraged and at times it causes you to perhaps doubt your own faith? Yes? Okay. Is it important for us to know that whatever that sin was, it didn't cause God to change his mind about saving us? It didn't cause God to change his mind and say, well, you know, you did that, so glorification's out for you. Okay? This is a very practical truth for us, that God's purposes are unchangeable. And his purposes that he has determined are effective. What do the scriptures say? He will complete the good work that was in us in Christ Jesus. He is the one that's doing this work. He is the one that is at work in us. He will carry it through to his intended purpose in the end. And Romans 8:30 tells us that is glorification. Okay? So it's immutable. So the nature of this effectual call, it comes from God. That's the author. The nature is it's effective. It's immutable. And then I like the way Murray sums it up here. He says it's hot, holy, and heavenly. High, holy, and heavenly. Okay. Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's a high calling. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. And third, Hebrews 3:1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. And really what this is a call to be in this world, but not of this world. Okay, this is a call to be separated from this world in our character. Murray states, the called must exemplify in their conduct the calling by which they have been called and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Here we have a series of considerations which presses home the obligations which are intrinsic to God's call. The sovereignty and efficacy of the call do not relax human responsibility, but rather ground and confirm that responsibility. The magnitude of the grace enhances the obligation. This is the effect of Paul's exhortation. I, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you therefore, worthily of the calling wherewith you have been called, Ephesians 4:1. Okay, do you get where Murray's going with this? Okay, this takes us beyond our consideration of the efficaciousness or the effectiveness of the call to a consideration of what have we been called from? What have we been called from? Eternal damnation, death, darkness, bondage to sin. What have we been called to? Say that again. Righteousness. Life. And ultimately, glorification. Okay, you see, we've been called from damnation to glorification. We've been called to righteous life. Adoption as children of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, made brothers with Christ, and ultimate glorification. Okay? But also keep in mind, this encompasses everything it will take to get us there. Okay, now think about that for a minute when you consider the order of salvation as we've considered it. Regeneration, repentance and faith, resulting in justification and adoption. Okay? But then for the last two, sanctification and perseverance. All right? Okay, so notice what Murray says here. The sovereignty and efficacy of the call do not relax human responsibility. All right? What's he mean by that? Okay. Yeah. Even though in our salvation there is no cooperation, that's all of God, in our sanctification we are responsible, are we not? Okay. We are responsible to live according to the grace we have been given. And so what Murray is saying here, what the Scriptures tell us is, the sovereignty of God in calling those whom He has elected and the effectiveness with which that call goes forth does not negate our responsibility to respond to that call and live in faithful obedience to the Word of God. Because part of God's grace for this and this effective call is the means to live according to that call. What's Paul's exhortation in Ephesians 4:1? I beseech you, therefore, to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you've been called. What's Paul saying? What's Paul saying? You got some skin in the game. Yeah, what Paul's saying is this. God has graciously saved you. Now live like it. Romans 6. I like the way he says it in Romans 6 and talking about how we've been raised in the newness of life, dead to sin. King James, I like it. He says, reckon it to be so. Now live like it. Okay? You will be. Yeah. That's right. That's right. Okay, keep in mind that the power with which this call goes forth accomplish God's intended purpose. And in the order of salvation, God's intended purposes are regeneration, faith and repentance, justification, adoption, but also what? Sanctification. God intends that you be made holy and live holy. But also perseverance. God intends that those whom He saved will indeed persevere in the faith until the end and reach glorification. Okay, but what he's saying is, in this, there is human responsibility. Again, the last half of Murray's quote there, he says, the sovereignty and efficacy of the call do not relax human responsibility, but rather ground and confirm that responsibility. Think about it for a minute. If this call was not sovereignly issued by God and completely effective as a matter of His sovereign grace, could we faithfully obey Him in anything? No. Okay. So, without His grace, without His work in making that call effective and operative in our lives, we couldn't obey Him. It's not just a matter that He's made it possible for us now that we can. He is actually calling us that we will. Okay? So the sovereignty and the effectiveness of this call is the ground and confirmation of our human responsibility. Scott? That's right. He wants. In fact, if you, I read through it pretty quick, but in our definition of effectual calling, and in our confession as well, we'll look at that here in a moment. What it actually gets to is that in regeneration, there is actually a change of our heart, our will, and our disposition that we want. And that's exactly right. And then Murray goes on to say, the magnitude of the grace enhances the obligation. Think about that for a minute. The magnitude of the grace. The magnitude of the grace of the work of redemption, okay, enhances our obligation to live according to that grace. Okay? Heidi? That's exactly right. To whom much is given, much is required. Have we been given very much in our redemption? Yeah. So, it is a high, holy, heavenly calling. It is a calling in which we have been given much, in which we have been called apart from the world, in which we have been called to live according to this calling and live in a manner that's worthy of this calling to the glory of God. Okay, any questions or discussion on that? Anything at all? Because we're gonna stop right here for today. We'll cover these two next week. They'll make a good into regeneration, and we'll go through these, and then just work right into regeneration next week. Nick?